2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. We read, let's start with verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward is renewed day by day. Now perish, for our light affliction, which is for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Affliction and perishing are not words that we normally think about as identifying with the joy of salvation. Affliction has to do with the fact of punishment, the idea of perishing. That has to do with, that's a word that is found all through the Bible that relates to those who are not a child of God. And yet here it's relating to a child of God. Learning from Jeremiah 46, it is for our correction. In other words, there's blessing in this. And so what is happening is God has saved us. The penalty is all paid. We're not under the wrath of God as punishment for sin. But God does bring us into some of the characteristics of his punishment, mainly the fact that we have to live in this world just like the unsaved, with all of our aches and pains, and that finally leads to death. That's the punishment for sin. Why is it that our bodies die? No, our soul doesn't die. That we leave our body and we go to live and reign with Christ in heaven. But our body dies, and that's really death. It is death. It sounds just like we're somehow still under the wrath of God. And God is indicating that these aches and pains, and you know, when you're ill, what's happening? Are you getting more and more life into your body? Are you? Does that prove that you're going to extend your life for another 10 years when you have a lot of pains and aches? And the answer is no. It means that you're on your way to death. And there's no one that can avoid that. We're on our way to death. Those aches and pains, those ills, those sicknesses, those hardships are all a function of death. They are leading toward death, and they act as a correction in our life. How many of us have had illness and found that when we have had that illness, these were the best times spiritually of our life? You know, when everything is going fine, oh man, I'm as healthy as anybody else is, and I can lick this world with one hand tied behind my back. And do I need Christ? Well, yeah, I theoretically do. Theoretically, I do, because the Bible says that we have to be under his care. But really, really, I'm doing very well all by myself. And wait a minute. Who are you? Who are you? Are you independent from God? Absolutely not. You're one of the ones who God has elected to salvation. Look, I want to help you to draw nigh to me and stay close to me. And so, bang, he begins to take our health away. He begins to send other hardships in our life. And where does that place us? On our knees, so to speak. Oh, God, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy. How, I can't do this alone. Forgive me for trying to think that I could do this alone. the times when you're really down and you really don't know whether you're going to live or die, those are the best spiritual times in the life of a believer. They really are. Say, oh, I never want to go through that again. But they are the most wonderful times when you realize I have nothing that I can trust, that I can count on. I'm a weak nothing, and I have no wisdom. I don't know what direction to go. And just to pour out your soul to the Lord. Oh, Lord, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy. That's when you are really growing in grace. And so I think this is what God is talking about here in Jeremiah 46. As he says, I will correct you in measure, yet I will not leave you wholly unpunished. It's not a punishment because of a penalty for sin. It's a punishment that it's like a chastisement. Chastisement is a punishment, and except it's not a punishment for sin. It is something that is like a punishment, but it really is in order to help you grow spiritually. So these verses are very comforting, therefore. They're very comforting and help us to understand why we who have become children of God, why we still have to suffer like the unsaved. If we didn't have these kind of verses, we might think, it doesn't make any sense. Here I am, chosen by God. He's made penalty for my sins, and yet I have to live in this world and even suffer pain and suffering more than and finally even die more than my neighbor who doesn't care, who could care less about the Bible, and living in perfect health and then finally collapses with a heart attack, so he never knew what pain was at all, of any consequence. And how come he's had such an easy time of it? Well, that's because God can use that, all that pain and suffering and death, as a correction. But now we have to back up. The Bible is really making a point here in this verse. I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven thee, but I will not make a full end of thee. That word full end is actually a Hebrew word that you could translate annihilate. I will annihilate. And it's a word that is objectionable to a great many today. This has been a time of testing. We've learned that very definitely, in which by these tests, God is separating the wheat from the tares. And these tests are very important and very serious. And we were just, as through these past months, we have learned about test after test. We have the test, for example, of the end of the church age. That's one test. And it doesn't mean at all that just because we understand that test and came out of the church, now we're a child of God. No, it's just that is what a child of God will begin to understand, but it doesn't necessarily mean that everyone who came out of the churches is a child of God. There are other things that have to be considered. But that was a major test. Another major test, even more major, is the nature of salvation. The nature of salvation. We've learned that every church's salvation program is a do-it-yourself salvation program, and we've learned that a true salvation plan is that we have to wait entirely upon God. He is the one who's done all the work in saving us, and we're not to even think for a moment that anything that we have done contributed to our salvation. And yet God is saving, and we do have a grand hope that I too can become saved, but I've got to wait upon the Lord. I've got to wait upon Him so that He will do it in His time. And anyone that He has chosen, He has already made payment for their sins before He ever created the world, and there's no question that they are going to become saved. Now, another test is that it goes right along with this matter of the nature of salvation, is the matter of what is God's judgment process. And you remember months and months ago we talked about this, that one of the doctrines that it's rigorously held by the churches is the idea of the traditional idea of being damned in hell someplace forevermore. Never get out. You are going to be tortured no matter what your sins have been. If you're not saved, you're going to have to appear before the judgment throne of God. You're going to be found guilty, and you're going to be thrown in a place called hell forevermore. And that tied in perfectly with the do-it-yourself program, because it was the cudgel. It was the hammer. If you don't get yourself saved, there's the alternative. Now take your pick. What do you want? You want to spend eternity under the hammer of God's wrath with no end, or do you want to trust in the Lord Jesus? And so it was driving people to say, "Oh, I believe in the Lord Jesus. I follow all the rules that you laid down in this church. Praise God, I'm a child of God. I can be a member in full communion, and we are a church of born-again believers." All that tied together, very tight. But here we find statements like this, full end. And when you come to a full end, from other passages, we've learned that finally everything is burned up. You can look again at 2 Peter chapter 3, where God emphasizes this. In 2 Peter chapter 3, He declares in verse 10, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." And that's another subject that we've learned. It means that for those who are still in the nighttime of sin, and they are not in the light, they are not in the day, they're in spiritual darkness, Christ will come as a thief, and in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. They're gone forever. And that ties in with the idea of a full end. Now, you know, very recently we began to talk about another big proof that there cannot be this eternity of suffering, that will not be permitted by God's law. Let's just review that a minute, and I want to make a little bit of an addition to what we've talked about before. But if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 25, and we must remember that the Bible is the law of God, there we read, "If there be a controversy," verse 1, "if there be a controversy between men, and they come unto the judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number. 40 stripes he may give him, and not exceed, lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother shall seem vile unto thee." Now, we must remember, it's a fundamental principle. The Word of God is a law book. And God, it is a law book for God's observance. It's a law book for our observance. God does not have two kinds of laws. We read, for example, in Psalm 138, verse 2, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name, or it could be according to thy name, but it's the same difference, because in other words, all of his word, that's the Bible, it all identifies perfectly with the name of God. Now, with the essence of God. Why, the law book is the same for God as for man, because we were created in the image of God. When the law first came to Adam and Eve, were they in sin? No. They were told, in the day you eat of this tree, you will surely die. But they were not. They were perfect before God. They were, and how were they related to God? They, and remember, all of us were in the loins of Adam, and they were created in the image, in the likeness of God. And so, of course, any law given them would be no different than the law that God himself had to observe. And so when we read this, that you can't beat someone beyond 40 stripes, that is effectively saying there's absolutely a limit that any human being can be punished. It cannot go on. And when we talk, when that crazy doctrine got a foothold in the churches a long time ago and identified so lusciously with the idea of a do-it-yourself gospel program, it was completely contrary to this, that you cannot beat a person incessantly with no limit. It's 40 stripes, 40 stripes. And that's why when they beat Paul, the Jews were angry. In fact, they wanted to kill him, and they did succeed in stoning him and leaving him for dead. But when they came to 39 stripes, that's it. That's it, because they didn't want to cross over. Well, now, someone could look at this, and they could say, now, wait a minute. This proves that God does have his own law. Because here it talks about two men. If there be a controversy between men, and they come into the judgment, it shall be that the wicked man, the judge has to make an assessment. This is simply a law between man and man. It has nothing to do with God. Well, every law in the Bible finally is we're to love our enemies, for example. And we can look at that. Does that have anything to do with God? Is he under that law to love his enemies? Is he? Look, your homework. You can think about that between now and our next study. Is God under the law that he gives us? You are to love your neighbor as yourself. Is God under that law? Well, if we only have one law book, then he must be under that law. Where do we find that in the Bible? And then we have to ask here, well, now, is it still possible that this is a law that only has to do when men scrap with each other? It doesn't really relate to God. Now, we've learned from Psalm 138, and we've taken enormous comfort in this, that every law in the Bible that God has given to us is also a law that God must obey. And so our time has run out right now. We're going to face this question at the beginning of our next study and resolve it, because it can be resolved. But I wish you'd do a little homework, too, just like I have to do all the homework. It's a healthy thing.